Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Oh, wow. It looks, sounds like maybe five of you are, right? Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Yeah. Folks, I know it's been a busy week, and we had the 4th of July this past week, and lots of get-togethers, lots of, you know, work and, you know, setting up, you know, family get-togethers and all this stuff. Folks, let's stir ourselves up for the Word of God. You know, we come in and remember the measure Jesus said over there in Mark 4:24, the measure that you meet the word, meaning with the virtue and power that you meet it, is what's going to be exercised back to you again, right? So if we sit here and we act like it's nothing, well, guess what we're going to get? Nothing, right? But if we put great value on it, that virtue and power of the value we place on the word when we hear it, that's what gets measured back to us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles. Go to Luke chapter 10. And today I'm going to call this message the kingdom mindset. The kingdom mindset. Well, I know many of you didn't receive our text communication that went out, but I said this in that text. I said, think strong, live strong. Because the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Folks, if we're going to expand the Lord's kingdom on this earth, if we're going to be effective for the things of God, we've got to think right. And there is a certain way that we think when we go out to serve the Lord. Go to Luke chapter 10. Now today, this message is for those that want to be effective in God's kingdom. Those of you that want to grow and expand the Lord's kingdom. Those of you that want to go out and actually bring harvest to the Lord and see souls saved, right? Bodies healed, families restored, amen. Those of you that are more thinking about what God desires most versus what you desire most, amen. That you're here to bring in harvest for him and not just for yourself, praise the Lord. You know, praise God. So let's go to Luke 10. I know we were in this passage very briefly last Sunday. However, I just kind of sat on this passage this week, and things just started to, you know, be revealed to me about this passage and how Jesus sent out these 70 disciples, not 7 or 17, 70 disciples. You say, well, Pastor, there was only 12. Well, there was 12 of the original disciples. But how many of you know that even in Jesus' life, he gathered many followers, right, that served him and knew him? And when you study Luke chapter 10, you have to understand that Luke chapter 9 is in chapter 10, they go together. They're sister chapters. They take place and they talk about the same time frame in the scripture. And chapter 9 is about when Jesus sent out the 12 disciples first, and he says something very similar to them. And then in chapter 10, he then sends out the 70 that would go out into the cities and towns and prepare for his coming, you know, for the Lord to travel to those cities and so on. And the Lord gives them similar instructions. He tells them both the 12 disciples and then later the 70. He says, go out and preach the kingdom of God. Heal the sick everywhere you go. If they reject your message, dust off your feet, right, as a testimony against them if they reject the gospel. But in chapter 10, the Lord just gets more specific, or at least the Bible records more details about what the Lord told the 70. How many of you know that the 70 that Jesus sent out, that is a representation of you and I? It is a representation of the body of Christ. And we see in this passage of scripture that Jesus is preparing them to have a certain mindset if they're going to go out and be effective for the kingdom of God. You've got to think with a kingdom mindset. And I'm just telling you honestly, our society does not have God's kingdom mindset. And there's a ton of temptation out there to think otherwise, all right, to think differently, to get concerned and to worry about things on this earth. Folks, we got to remember, heaven's always behind us. The Lord is always within us. And the Bible says, remember what Jesus said in the book of Luke? He said, the kingdom of God shall be where? In you. Jesus said, the kingdom of God shall be in you. And so who are the carriers of the kingdom of God? We are, all right? At least three of you said, oh, I am, right? But if you're born again, you are the carrier of the kingdom of God. And so now in Luke chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to read all the way down through verse 12. And folks, then we're going to go back up to the top. And today I'm going to give you 5 ways to think if you're going to have a kingdom mindset. And folks, even as the Lord showed this to me, I got convicted. I realized that there's ways in my life that I'm not thinking in line with the kingdom of heaven. Let's get corrected if need be, right? Amen. I'll tell you what, the Lord has a way for us to think if we're going to be effective. Now let's read this passage, starting in verse 1, Luke chapter 10. After these things, after he sent out the 12 disciples, the Lord appointed other 70 also. And he sent them 2 and 2 before his face into every city and place where he himself would go. And so we know this. So now you imagine this. There's 35 groups of 2. And they're each going to go in different directions to all the little cities and towns that Jesus would eventually go to. Therefore, he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse or extra money, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall return to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire, meaning that they're not going to have to pay for the things that they're given to eat and to drink. He says, go not from house to house, meaning don't go out begging or asking for more help, right? He says, and into whatsoever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And then he says in verse 9, heal the sick that are therein. Heal the sick that are in those houses and in those cities. Heal the sick. He says, and then say unto them, the kingdom of God is come near unto you. The kingdom of God has come near unto you. What is the kingdom of God filled with? The kingdom of God is filled with healing. You know, the kingdom of God has provision for healing. When God's kingdom comes into our life, he's there to provide anything and everything we need. Amen. Hallelujah. And that's what the Lord told them to say to the people when they were healed. He says, the kingdom of God has come near unto you. Folks, how come people sit around debating the semantics of healing? How come they sit around debating whether or not it's God's will to heal? And they sit there and they say, well, I don't know. Let's find out what God's will is on this matter. Well, I tell you right there, that tells us not only what is God's will, but what his desire is. God has a desire. You know, so many Christians, you know, scholars and all these people, they want to sit there and they want to technically try to decide whether it's God's will or not. But if you fellowship with God and you know his word, you'll learn not only his will, you'll learn his desire. How many of you know the Bible says that God gives us the desires of our heart? How many of you believe God has given you desires in your life? How many of you believe that God knows the desires of your heart before you even have them? What now, if God knows your desires, wouldn't it be reasonable to say that we're supposed to know his desires? God knows the desires of your heart, but let me ask you this question. Do you know the desires of God's heart? And this is where a lot of Christians fail, because they fail to find out, to truly know what is God's desire. And I'm here to tell you, his desire is to save. His desire is to heal. Amen. And when we fellowship with God, we're not sitting there debating what the technical stance of God's will is. You'll go beyond just his will. You'll know that it is his absolute heart's desire to bring his kingdom into your life. And his kingdom is full of salvation. His kingdom is full of mercy. His kingdom is full of healing and health. It is full of provision and help in a time of need. Amen. He says, and heal the sick therein and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near unto you. Praise the Lord. So in the kingdom of God is what? All that we need, even right here on this earth. So many times people, they think, well, the kingdom of God is just in heaven. No, the Lord taught us to pray that the Lord's will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. God's kingdom is right here on this earth, beginning within you. Amen. And it is within us, and we carry his kingdom everywhere we go. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, and every time I start to minister a message or a scripture that even mentions healing, I just, it's so impressed upon me to keep saying this. I'm going to say it again. The doctrine of healing is under attack in the body of Christ that we live in right now. People that once believed in healing are starting to regress and to pull back and to step away. The doctrine of healing is under attack in the minds of people. The doctrine of healing is under attack through discouragement, through circumstances. We've all been through, you know, tough things, tests in our body, some way more than others. Circumstances do not change what God's desire is for you. Amen. The Word of God tells us what to believe about our Father. Amen. You know, all of a sudden, boy, the Holy Ghost just impressing upon me to say this again. Church leaders that once preached the healing message of God are now vacating that message because people don't want to hear it. Church leadership is starting to set down that message because it's just easier to say, well, you know, God doesn't do that anymore. Or I don't know, you know, blah, blah, blah. Listen, the kingdom of God is filled with every single thing that you and I need. And when we start to feel, when you start to realize, you know, when people start saying that, you know, God is not a healer, I'm here to tell you, you are putting the harvest of God under attack. Notice it said up in that second verse that he sends laborers into what? His harvest. What was his harvest filled with? Number one, his harvest is filled with souls. It's the greatest aspect of the harvest of God is getting people born again. But notice his harvest, Jesus said, go out and heal the sick that are in those cities. He says, heal the sick and tell them that the Messiah is coming. And tell them that if you got healed, the kingdom of God has come near unto you. Hallelujah. So what is that? Healing is also part of the harvest. Sometimes we think the harvest is exclusively souls, but it's not just exclusively souls. It's also the healing of bodies. Why is God so intent on healing the sick in these days? Because our bodies are what? The temple of the Holy Ghost. God cares very much for your body. God is very much in desire to heal the sick. Amen. But so many Christians, you know, they're starting to pull back from that message. Christian leaders are starting to pull back from it just because some others did some goofy things, or just because we've been through tough circumstances, or maybe discouragement, or maybe you didn't get healed as fast or in the way that you wanted to, or whatever. Folks, don't let circumstances tell you what to believe about God's word. His will is not only to heal, his desire is to heal your body. You know, and people say, well, why doesn't it just automatically happen? Well, you didn't just get automatically saved either, did you? Right? There, God has a desire. Does God want every human being on this earth to be born again? Yes, he does. But is every human being born again? No, because there's something they've got to know. There's something that they got to say. There's something that they've got to pursue, right? Healing is the same way. God has a desire for it, but that doesn't mean every single human is going to just automatically receive it. There's something that we have to know. There's something that we have to believe. There's something that we have to say. Because healing is not just something that may or may not fall off the fruit tree and hit you on the head. But I'm here to tell you that God's will, and more so his desire, is to heal. Because when you step into the kingdom of God, and when the kingdom of God draws near to us, healing is included. But a lot of times, the message of healing, it is under attack through circumstances, discouragement, and unfortunately, even in Christian ministers who once preached it are now backing off of it because they feel like the people don't want to hear it, or they saw someone go through a tough time. Folks, listen, we've seen people go through attacks. We've seen people go through hardships. Folks, the Word of God isn't there to blame us for going through those hardships. Thank God the Word of God is here to help us when we get attacked. So every time lately that I've been looking at a scripture that mentions healing, the Spirit of God is saying the doctrine of healing is under attack. The doctrine of healing is under attack. Born-again believers that once believed in the healing doctrine are getting around maybe some Christians that don't believe in it, and they're starting to be drawn into that. Yeah, be careful about that. The Bible says it would have been better for you not to know the truth than to know it and to step away from it. There's Christians that are stepping away from the baptism of the Spirit that they know have known to be true, and they're stepping back from it. The Bible says it would have been better for you not to know that truth than to know it and to step away from it. There's Christians that are backing away from this idea that God is a prosperous, abundant God. Folks, I've warned you about the excesses of prosperity, and I will never take it back. You know, when people try to turn, we're going to talk about that a little bit here today, where people try to turn faith into money. You know, obviously that's dangerous and that's wrong. But if you start to believe that God isn't the avenue of your prosperity, all of a sudden I've started to hear, you know, Christians, you know, start to say things, wow, we're being led in a different direction. Well, I've heard Christians say, well, I'm not sure if I believe in that prosperity business, but I look at their life and they sure are prospering. Listen, they say, well, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I believe in this because there's so many people in the world that are not prospering. I just can't with a good conscience believe in prosperity. Well, you better be careful because there's a lot of people in this world right now that are going to hell. Do you believe that you should go to hell because people are going to hell? You don't reject the promises and the blessing of God because someone else doesn't believe it. You better believe that God is the one that prospers you. I mean, when I say prosperity, we're going to talk about this, you know, the true definition of it. But I'll tell you what, every bread, every crumb of food that enters into my body was a blessing from heaven. I tell the Lord every day, Lord, I have nothing good without you. I eat only because you feed me. I'm under this roof because you've provided it for me. People say, well, I don't believe in that because that's like saying, you know, well, not everybody's going to heaven, so I guess I better not go to heaven either. Do you see how dangerous it is to think of that? Be careful. Boy, we're getting into some things. Why? Christians are starting to pull back. They're starting to pull back. And at the heart of it is this belief, God's my provider. God is the one that abundantly supplies. God is there, the Bible says, to give you enough left over to sow into every good work. Amen. There needs to be people that are walking in the blessing of God. So when there's ministries to fund, churches to build, youth camps, we should just be able to absolutely just underwrite the cost of that instantly and send every kid to that thing for free. But if there's not somebody prospering with enough left over to give into every good work, it's not going to happen. And Christians are starting to pull back from healing. They're starting to pull back from the Holy Ghost. They're starting to withdraw from the doctrines that maybe make people the most uncomfortable. That's true. But I'm here to tell you, you know, you better be careful about pulling back from them. You better dance with the doctrines that brought you. Oh, boy. I'm not even getting to my message here today. This message stopped me. I was trying to read through verse 12. The kingdom of God has come near to you. This God loves you, and he wants to save you from your sins. He wants to be your healer in everything. He wants to provide for you. He wants to receive the glory of everything that he does in your life. Amen. The kingdom of God has come near unto you. And I tell you what, when we fall out of fellowship with God, we don't know what his desires are. Verse 10, but into whatsoever city you enter, they receive you not. Go your ways out of into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaves to us, we wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near unto you. This is interesting. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. How many of you remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Oh, yeah. It wasn't very good for them, right? Why? They rejected the message. And the Bible says, if you reject the message of the gospel and the message of the kingdom of God, it will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it will be for that town. Wow. But we could also be a city that receives it. We could also be a town that receives it. Amen. Now let me give you five ways to think here. Go back up to verse 2. Let's start right here. And some of the things I've already said, we're going to kind of explain and dig a little deeper into. Look at verse 2. It says, therefore, Jesus said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into whose harvest? His harvest. Notice God says, this is my harvest. All right? Modern Christians are living with more of the idea of how to fill their harvest instead of pursuing God's harvest. Number one way to think for a kingdom mentality is that I'm out to find God's harvest. I'm out to fulfill his harvest. Yes, we can sow. Yes, we can reap. Yes, the Lord is glorified when we bear much fruit, but ultimately it's his harvest. What is his harvest in this passage? Souls. What is his harvest in this passage? Healing. Don't you think there's other things in his harvest? What about the restoration of marriages? That's in his harvest. What about the restoration of families? That's in his harvest. What if, you know, God, you know, sets up to meet all your needs and to provide for you? Is that not his harvest? Amen. Folks, we got to ask ourselves, are we building God's kingdom or are we just building our kingdom? Folks, if we're not careful, we will get a mentality that just is out to just build our own kingdom, just get our own stuff, use our faith just to, you know, furnish ourselves and all that stuff. Folks, it is his harvest. It is his harvest. Amen. The preaching of the kingdom and the healing of the sick. Like I said, so many Christians are out there debating what God's will is. Folks, we should see in this passage an absolute picture of God's desire. He is sitting there desiring that lost souls would be saved. He's desiring that he would receive the glory when people are healed. But folks, we got to ask ourselves, are we going to carry this kingdom to others? Are we going to bring the kingdom of salvation to people that are lost? Are you going to bring the kingdom of healing to those that are sick? Folks, the reason why the attack is on the doctrine of healing is because healing is an announcement of the kingdom of God. Oh, folks, when I was 16 years old, almost 17 years old, some of you have heard this testimony. I know we've got new people all the time, but it's just impressed on me to share it. When I was 16 years old, I grew up in a denominational church, you know, full of good people, good Christian people, very grateful for my family history and so on. But I grew up in a denominational church that didn't really believe in healing. You know, actually, most of them believed that God put sickness on people and, you know, that he had a sovereign purpose for it. And they believed that, you know, it was the glory of God to carry that burden. But yet it was always strange to me how they'd say, the Lord gave me this burden, but yet they're praying that God would take it away. Yeah. You know what I mean? And so believe me and understand that I came from a background that did not believe in healing. But at 16 years old, I got deathly ill. My temperature ran up to 107 degrees. They instantly put me in the hospital. They packed me with ice because at that temperature, you can literally get brain damage. Some of you are thinking, okay, that makes a lot more sense now. That makes sense. So at 16 years old, I spiked 107 fever. They started to pack me in ice. And I'll tell you what, it was awful. And all of a sudden, I had infection enter my body. Literally, I had growths on the inside of my throat that several doctors said, we have never seen anything like it before. And I don't even know how to describe it. My throat, you know, looked on the inside like a culture of bacteria. Literally, there was different colors, like literally stripes in my throat of different infections that had entered my body. My lymph nodes swelled so much to the point it looked like I had, you know, grapefruit, you know, in my throat. My lymph nodes had swollen out beyond the line of my jaw, and so I looked extremely weird. I was sick, I was, you know, half unconscious. And so I was hospitalized for 8 days, and doctors were trying to figure out what was wrong with me, and they couldn't. And so after 8 days, I got stable enough where I was then taken to Roswell Cancer Institute, and I had one of their leading doctors meet with me, and I was 16, and he asked my parents if he could talk to me privately. I think he was trying to, you know, find out more about my personal life and so on, meaning he was wondering if I was into drugs or doing things, but I wasn't at that time. And 16 years old, and this doctor, he was on this little cart, you know, he was sitting on this little stool with wheels, and he wheeled himself up, and I was sitting on that bench, and he said, well, he's like, I gotta tell you, he's like, I think, even though I can't prove it right now, you've got one of three things. You either have Hodgkin's disease, or you have HIV, or third, you have lymphoma or cancer, that's what's in your throat. And I looked at him, I said, how about none of the above? I just remember saying, how about none of those, doctor? And he said, we've never seen something like this. He's like, I've never seen, you know, colors like that inside someone's throat. We don't fully know what's wrong with you. You know, we're going to run a bunch of tests, and they scheduled a bunch of things. And so in that time, I was, you know, I was the same height that I am now. But imagine me now about 80 pounds lighter. Yeah, I could use maybe, you know, lose some of that. But 80 pounds and being 6 feet tall, and I was about 115 to 120 pounds. And all of a sudden, you know, I looked gaunt and skinny and sick and all this stuff. And in the meantime, I was invited to a healing service out at Waterford, Pennsylvania. Now, remember, I grew up in a very traditional, low-key denomination. We just sang out of the hymnals, and we sat down. We didn't lift our hands. We didn't shout praises. We didn't do a whole lot of that. And so I went to this Pentecostal service, and I'll tell you what, it was wild in there. All right? I believe even for my taste now, it's just a little bit excessive. However, in this meeting, the minister had found out that I was there, and I still had the swelling and all that, and friends had told the minister about me. He called me up. He put oil on his hands. He grabbed my throat that was extremely sore and tender, and I mean pain went shooting through my body like you can't believe. He grabbed my throat and said, literally, he started saying, in the name of Jesus, I command this sickness to get out of this body. And then he started thrashing me around. I mean, literally, and I'm like, you know, and all the pain shooting through my body, it made me want to punch this man with everything. I was thinking, I'm going to punch him. He keeps doing this. It hurts so bad. I'm just going to have to make him stop. And so it wasn't I didn't see the heavens open. I didn't see Jesus on a cloud. I saw a weird man with oily hands thrashing me in the name of Jesus Christ for that sickness to come out. Now, if I lay hands on you, I'm not going to thrash you. Unless maybe the Holy Ghost showed him to do that. Who's to say he didn't? I mean, Jesus spit in people's eyes. You know, why did he do that? Well, we don't know all those things. You know, if the Holy Ghost, you know, showed him something. But anyway, and so after he got done, then he took his hands off me. He said, now this whole week when you go home, he said, I want you, as you're in the shower, he said, stretch out your left arm, wash that swollen part of your neck, you know, and he said, as you wash it, wash down your left arm and say, in the name of Jesus, sickness, get out of my body. Get out of my body. And, you know, being, you know, raised in the denominational church and stuff, it seemed weird. And, of course, the next day I got home, I'm like, stand there in the shower like, do I do this? This feels weird. This is really strange for me to do. But I literally said to myself, what's it gonna hurt? What's it gonna hurt? Folks, what's it gonna hurt to believe that God is your healer? What's it gonna hurt? It can only help. What can it hurt to believe that God's your provider? What can it hurt to believe that God's the one that fills you with joy? What's it gonna hurt to believe? It doesn't hurt to have faith. What hurts is not to. And so I washed, and I that whole week, and my throat was very tender. And about the end of that week, all of a sudden the swelling was completely gone. And then another 7 to 10 days after that first week, I had another appointment with that same doctor. And of course I started feeling good, though I was still skinny and all that. And I went and I met with that same doctor, and he did the same thing. He asked my parents, he said, can I talk to your son just privately for a moment if you're okay with that? And I said, yes. And my parents said, yes. And they left the room. He came wheeling up on this little cart. And I'll never forget, he was like this kind of younger, trendy, hotshot doctor. You know, he had a ponytail. He had those little circular glasses. And he was looking all cool and intellectual and very smart. And he was a very nice guy, don't get me wrong. He wheeled that thing right up to the table that I was sitting on. And the first two words out of his mouth to me, he didn't say my name. He looked at me through those little glasses and he said, what happened? What happened? And I didn't know what to say. I didn't know how to testify, you know. And so I just looked at the doctor. I said, Doc, I don't know what else to tell you, but I went to this church service. It was a healing service. This guy with oil on his hands in the name of Jesus grabbed my throat, commanded it, and then told me to wash down my arm for a week and say, sickness, get out of my body. And that's what happened. That's the only thing that's different between the last time you saw me and now. And he looked through those little glasses. Blink, 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 blink. He was blinking so hard, and this was exactly verbatim what he said. He said, well, it worked. Well, it worked. Don't, folks, you know, when you're 16 years old sitting on a table, and when a guy who's an expert at Roswell Cancer Institute says you've got Hodgkin's, HIV, or lymphoma, it sounded like a death sentence. And then they proceed, they say, well, we can't find anything in your system. There's no infection in your system. You know, everything, and what had happened was, is that my white blood cells, you know, you're supposed to have 10 to 15,000 or more white blood cells in your body to fight infection and so on. And for some reason, my white blood cell count went down under 100. All right, it went down to the level of what someone who's dying of HIV would have. And so that's why he thought that. And so that had also happened to me when I was 6 years old. I was brought to Cleveland Clinic, and for some reason, my white blood cell count had absolutely just fell off the table and gone way low. And at that time when I was six, I didn't get all the infections and everything. I didn't get hospitalized like I did when I was 16. But the doctor said, well, we looked through your medical history. This happened to you when you were six. It happened to you when you were 16. Some reason your body is on a 10-year cycle, and we fully expect, and you can expect this to happen again when you're 26. Folks, I'll be 45 at the end of this year. It didn't happen at 26. It didn't happen at 36. And it ain't gonna happen at 46. And I know doctors are a blessing, and they're just telling you the best they know and so on. Thank God for them. Don't misunderstand me. But I am so grateful. You will never tell me. You will never tell me. And you know what? Guess what? God even put up with my ignorance to everything that seemed weird. There's a lot of things in the kingdom of heaven our mind is not going to understand, but is very well true. Amen. When our son Timothy was born, and he was just a few months old, he had gotten really sick and could not breathe, and we took him. We're just testifying here today. We went down to the doctor, and they took an x-ray of his lungs, and they set his x-ray up there on that little screen there that you look at the x-rays, and they said, see this? He said, all this area in the middle of his lungs, on an x-ray, it should look black or empty. But you see how it's all white? He said, it's all completely white. He said, your son's lungs are filled with asthma. Just filled with asthma. And they said, he's going to have this the rest of his life. He's not going to be able to do normal things. He's going to have to be on inhalers, and he's going to have to take breathing treatments and all this stuff. And the doctor, we just said, okay, we understand. You're just reporting what you see and so on. And my wife and I, we just turned to each other and said, we're going to use our faith on this. And we just started saying every day for weeks, in Jesus' name, asthma, get out of this body. Get out of this body. Get out of this body. Well, during that time, of course, Timothy was taking medicine and treatments and stuff as he needed it. And weeks later, they went back and they took another x-ray, you know, of his lungs. And they came back. It's like, here you go. Completely clear. Completely gone. Timothy never needed, you know, to live on inhalers. He never, ever had to withhold his effort and, you know, his energy level. He got to, you know, he does all the same things that all the other kids do. Thank God. Praise the Lord. The kingdom of God is desiring to come into your life. I do not know where we would be without knowing and believing the merciful, gracious healer who we find in the Word of God. Amen. Folks, I have seen, you know, I told you a testimony in my life. Over these 20 years of being married, my wife and I've seen her go through a few different tests and trials in her body. And I have seen somebody who, when the trial came on, my wife gets into the Word and sits there and just medicates herself in the Word. And there were times when trials would come on that would take weeks. There were trials that would come upon her that would take months. But instead of doubting God, instead of turning from the truth, she went in and just dug into the truth even greater. And every single time I have seen her come out on top, whole, healthy, glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Folks, and this is not to put somebody down. This is not to blame somebody who was sick. Folks, that's not what it's about. It's about turning to our help. Yes. The Bible says that these words are sweet to the soul and health to all the flesh. Some people, they get discouraged because they got bad news or they had resistance or whatever it was. Well, I'm going to show you this. But the first thing that we've got to think, it's all his harvest. I want to get people saved to glorify God. I want to see them healed to the glory of God. When God healed me, I give him all the glory. And you know what? I was living a rebellious life, and that healing was a nonstop reminder to me that God is real. God wants to be in my life. Healing is a dinner bell for the gospel. Hallelujah. When's the last time you laid hands on the sick? When's the last time you laid hands on the sick? Or were you too busy sitting around bickering to try to decide what God's will is? Maybe if you knew his heart's desire, his compassion would come upon you and fill you, and you'd lay hands on them with the love of the Lord because you just, you know, want his compassion on them. Amen. Praise the Lord. Here's the second way we got to think. Look at verse 3, Luke 10:3. Go your ways. Remember, he's got 35 groups of two, and he's looking at all these groups. He says, all right, I paired you up. Y'all have a gospel buddy, right? They all got their gospel buddy. And he says, go your ways. Go, obviously, in all your different directions. He says, behold, I send you forth as lambs among the rose petals. Oh, wait, did I misread that? I send you as lambs amongst the buttercups and the tulips and sugars and spice and everything that's nice. Jesus said, behold, as you go out, I'm sending you like lambs among wolves. Why did Jesus say that? To get them mentally prepared. Because this is one of the biggest misconceptions that Christians have. They think by being faithful, they think by being good Christians and believing the word and fellowshipping with God, they think that everything in life is going to be easy. One of the biggest misconceptions. Jesus didn't say, I'm sending you out to walk on the flower beds. You're going to just go and everything's just going to be easy. He says, no, I'm sending you out to a world that wants to do nothing but devour you. I'm sending you amongst people who will not celebrate your love for Christ. They're not going to celebrate your belief in salvation. They're not going to celebrate your belief in healing. They're not going to celebrate your belief in being filled with the Spirit. You're going to go out and everybody and everything is going to want to see you fail. Yeah, come on. Everything and everybody is going to want to see you fall flat on your face. Everybody and everything, circumstances are going to try to take a bite out of what you believe. Yeah. Here's the second way we think. You are lambs amongst wolves. So many Christians, they don't understand. Why the resistance? Why is there so much resistance in my life? Why I want to do everything I can for God, and I've been so faithful. I've done everything I can, and yet it just seems like everybody comes against me. Or I don't get my blessing as soon as I think I would. Or life has become tough because you're living amongst wolves. You're living amongst wolves. What does that mean? Wolves are there to resist the sheep. Do you understand that? This world will love for you. This world would love to devour your belief in God's healing. This world would love to take away your belief in God's provision. This world would love to make you vulnerable. People are going to come around. Those people can even be other believers at times, where all of a sudden they try to pull you away. All of a sudden they want to make you not believe. All of a sudden they're going to join the whispers of the devil and start telling you, yeah, you're right, you know, God doesn't want you healed. I know you've been going through this for this amount of time. You're right, maybe God doesn't want you healed. That's a wolf trying to take a bite and devour something that God has for you. A wolf will come along and they'll say, you know what? You don't need your Christian leadership. You don't need your local church. You don't need your pastor. Be careful. He said, you're being sent as lambs among wolves. Wolves would love to tear down the sheep. And this is at the root of our resistance. Folks, we have a real enemy that hates us. An enemy that attacks us. The good news is we've got authority over that devil. Authority over, but there is resistance. And people can say, well, God wants it, God desires it. How come it's just not automatic? Because there's a world that resists God with all of it. They don't want to see people saved. You know, so the devil whispers in your ear, oh, don't tell them about Jesus. Don't win them to Christ. They're going to be offended. They're going to think you're kooky. Don't lay hands on that sick person. You know, of course, you can't lay hands on somebody without their permission. Please, let's make sure we understand that, you know. But, you know, you can't say, well, you know, can I lay hands on you? You know, can I lay hands on you? You know, to pray for that sickness. Oh, I can't do that. Someone's going to think I'm weird and crazy. If I tell them about Jesus, they're going to mark me with that. See, the devil is there whispering that, trying to control us through fear. Why? He's trying to stop the sheep. He's trying to devour the sheep. He's a wolf. There's going to be people that are going to start talking against you, talking against spiritual leadership, your church leadership. There's going to be people that are going to attack the doctrine of healing and all these things. He said, behold, I send you forth as lambs amongst wolves. Are you here today? Oh, praise the Lord. This is where modern believers fail. He didn't say you were being sent out amongst roses and tulips and buttercups. He says, I will send you into a world that will seek to devour you. There's always someone looking to see you fail. It could even be friends or family. It can even be immediate family. It could be your own parents. It could be your own grown children. It happens. There will always be circumstances trying to convince you to believe something different than what the Bible says, such as sickness versus healing or needs versus God's provision. Yeah. Wolves will whisper in your ear about how defeated you should be, that God doesn't want you to be healed, that God doesn't want you to be spirit-filled, how you should turn from your leadership, do what you feel is best. That's what the wolf is going to say. Boy, it's sure getting quiet in here today. Modern believers are shocked to find out that life is not easy. Has anyone learned that yet? Are we here? Okay, look at 1, 2, 3, 4 in this section have found that out. The rest of you have discovered how easy life is. We need to call somebody out of the crowd right now to come up and teach us the easy life. Now, it can be light and easy, meaning in your spirit, you are without worry or concern. You understand. But life on the natural side of things, we know there's always something there trying to devour us. Oh, praise the Lord. There's always something looking to steal your blessings. People are shocked to learn that there's an enemy that hates them, that attacks them. But these 70 believers, they went out and they learned a powerful lesson. Go over to verse 17 real quick. And it says this, it says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in your name. They went out and they used authority for healing. They used authority for the gospel. Amen. Glory to God. Folks, have you learned that the devil is subject to you in the name of Jesus Christ? Have we learned that? We've taught it around here plenty. Oh, amen. Don't you listen to the wolves that are trying to tell you that healing isn't for you. Don't you listen to those wolves trying to tell you that God's not going to meet and provide every need in your life. Praise the Lord. Sure is quiet in here today. Man, I guess we already shot off all the fireworks last Tuesday night, I guess. Praise the Lord. Go to verse 4. I'll give you the third thing. Now, here we go. Now, when things get interesting. Jesus says, carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, or an extra pair of shoes is what he's saying. And salute no one by the way, meaning don't get distracted and don't just, you know, go out there. And he's like, I'm sending you for a purpose. It doesn't mean you can't say hello to somebody. He said, don't get distracted where your time is devoured up. He said, carry neither purse. Now, the word purse, we hear the word purse and we think of a woman's accessory. And just in modern times, now there is such thing as a man purse. I don't carry a man purse. I never will carry a man purse. I carry a Remington, praise the Lord, yeah. But a purse in this passage is not talking about an accessory. It's talking about a place to hold excess money. Jesus is saying, don't bring any surplus finances. Isn't that interesting? Now you say, well, Pastor, what are you saying? I can't have a savings account or no, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's making a point here to these 70. What is Jesus trying to get them to do? He's trying, kingdom-minded people do not trust in riches. If you are going to fulfill the kingdom of God on this earth, you can't look to money to decide if you have enough or not enough to obey God. Let me explain to you what I'm talking about. This is the key to a kingdom mindset. A lot of people, they don't even realize that they found confidence in life through the money that backs them up. All of a sudden we find confidence, you know, through money, or we feel like, oh, we can afford that. Oh, we can do that. Or we cannot do that because money said not to do it. Folks, and of course there's a practical thing. There's things that we don't get into because the money's not there or not. All right, but when it comes to God and when it comes to what the Lord tells us to do, we don't ask money for permission whether or not we can obey him, all right? And so this is a key to the kingdom mindset. Are you ready? Jesus sent them without surplus money because Jesus wanted to make sure they had no reason to be preoccupied with finances. I truly believe that the more God's people dwell on the financial arena, they lose ground in the supernatural arena. The more you dwell on the financial arena, you will lose ground in the supernatural arena. If you think money is what strengthens your life, if you think the question in your life is, do we have enough money, you've missed it. The question in your life is not, do we have enough? The question is, are we right smack dab middle in God's will for our lives? If you can say with 100% confidence that you are doing exactly what God wants you to do in this life, it doesn't matter if you've got $1 million in the bank or you're down to your last broth of soup, then you're prosperous. Being in the will of God is the greatest definition of prosperity. Is it wrong for someone to have $1 million in the bank? No. Is it wrong for someone to be down to their last cup of broth? No. But what is wrong in this life is to be out of the will of God. Money does not put you into the will of God, nor does it necessarily mean that you're out of the will of God. The question is, did God get you there? Are you doing what God told you to do? And God does raise up people to finance the kingdom. God does raise up people to prosper in ways. He raises us all up in one measure or another to make sure that our needs are abundantly met. People say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you better believe it. Well, I don't think I should prosper. I've had a lot of people tell that to me. Well, I just don't think it's right to prosper. And believe me, folks, like I said last week, I've been in the poorest neighborhoods in this world. I've seen the oppression of poverty. It is awful. You don't look at what the devil's doing, because it is. The devil is oppressing those people with such oppression. They have lack, they have nothing. You know, these ministries are in there doing what they can, but it's just a drop in the bucket. You don't look at someone and say, well, because they don't have a certain level, therefore it's wrong for me to have anything nice or good. You understand that's wrong thinking. And I know people hear that and they cringe, like, oh my goodness, that just sounds harsh. No. God needs somebody with resources who's benevolent, who serves God and listens to the Holy Ghost with those resources and is a blessing with those resources. How many of you wouldn't you love to build churches? Wouldn't you love to fund missions? Wouldn't you love to just change the world with resources? But if you're looking up at God saying, nope, I won't, nope, not me, I just don't believe in that. Wow, that's a shame. I've seen that a lot lately. Well, I shouldn't have this because people elsewhere don't have it. No, they need somebody to have it. That's going to be a blessing. Oh, praise the Lord. Boy, you can tell I just tick off the relatives with that preaching. Praise the Lord. But these people, Jesus, when he sent these 70 out, he said, I don't want you trusting in riches. I don't want you to be preoccupied and dwell upon financial things. In the history of the church, the more that Christians have gotten money-minded, the less miracles and power there has been in the earth. If you're wondering why there is such a void of the miraculous in the United States, now there's not a void of miraculous in the rest of the world. You hear the exploits of the church in China. You hear what's going on in India. There's people being raised from the dead. Of course, you'll never hear it on the media. I mean, there's revivals taking place underground there that are just like the book of Acts. But that's not happening very much in this country. You know why? Because of greed. Why? Jesus said, a man cannot have two masters. Either he will serve the one and despise the other. He'll love the one, hate the other. He said, you cannot serve God and money. But many people, Christians included in our nation, are serving money. Doesn't mean it's wrong to have it, but it's wrong to serve it. It's wrong to be preoccupied with it. And I've noticed this. The more I don't think about the financial things in my life, the more God provides. Because God doesn't want you being preoccupied. Now, I won't take the time. I know we're ready to finish up here. But if we went back to Luke chapter 9, remember the feeding of the 5,000? Yes. Remember Jesus said, hey, sit down and feed all of them. Right. And the scripture said there's 5,000 men. The scripture did not record the women and the children that were there. Not that God has something against women and children, you understand. 5,000 men, probably upwards of 10,000 people were there. And they said, but master, we have but only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Remember this? And Jesus said, it'll be enough. And of course, we know that he blessed the bread and the fish, and all of a sudden they all ate with enough left over to fill 12 baskets. Remember this? See, when we hear the story of the 5,000 or the feeding of the 5,000, we usually think the point of it is the miracle. But what Jesus was trying to get them to believe or get them to understand, listen, he was trying to get them to understand this. If you are serving me and if you are obedient in what I've told you to do, heaven is always with you. You are never out. You know, they had a very little versus a tremendous need. What are you going to do in this life when you have very little, but you have a gigantic need? God does not, see, like the disciples, they did what we all do. They said, but Master, this isn't enough. And Jesus is like, oh my goodness, tell them to all sit down by 50s. He said, it will be enough. Jesus, the lesson of the 5,000 was that Jesus was trying to prove no matter where you are, no matter how little or as much as you have, heaven is always there waiting to back you up, fill every need. Don't look at something and ask whether this is enough or not. The question is God enough? Is God big enough? And the answer to that question is always, yes, he is. The mindset of the kingdom is not, do I have enough money? The mindset of the kingdom is, am I right smack dab in the middle of God's plan for my life? And if I'm in the middle of God's will, and if I'm down to my last cup of broth, or I've got millions sitting in the bank, which I'm neither, all right? I'm not down to my last cup of broth, praise the Lord. I don't have millions in the bank either, nowhere near that. I mean, not even close. I'm only probably about 6 figures shy of that, all right? But it doesn't matter how much you have. The question is, are you in the middle of God's will? And I can rejoice and I can say for myself, I'm in the middle of God's will in my life. And so that is the most prosperous place to be. And when God tells me to do something, do you know what's very interesting? With a building in Erie, actually this building as well. You know, the Lord showed me early on in this little parcel of land, the Lord said one day there will be a multi-million dollar building built there. And at the time, there was no way this church was anywhere near capable of doing that. And I would come over here, and I'd even come over here in the dark, and I know it sounds weird, and I would just walk this property, which used to be wooded, and it was, you know, just a rural out here. And I'd walk this property, and I'd say, okay, so be it, Lord. Father, then we'll have everything we need. I don't care what the price tag is. It does not matter. We'll have everything we need. If the Lord said it, he's going to pay for it. If the Lord said it, he's going to bring it to pass. Oh, my goodness. And then we started to move forward with the plan. And one by one, there was not one bank that wanted anything to do with us. Not one. Until the vice president of Northwest Savings Bank, he gave me a call. He said, will you come to my office, please? And I put on my best suit, my best tie, and I spiffed up my shoes. Don't ever go to a banker asking for millions of dollars dressed like a bum, right? And so I walked into that office, and he said, I don't know why, because on paper, it's nowhere near reasonable. But we decided, you know, as a bank, we're just going to get involved. Yeah. We're gonna do it. When the only bank, and they said, just natural reasons, we don't know why we're going to even do it from a financial standpoint. It doesn't, you know, make a whole lot of sense. Long story short, this building is over 60% paid for, and we're going to knock out the rest. Amen? Praise the Lord. When it came out to the, we're just getting a lot of testimonies here today. You know, I went to over 25 properties in Erie, Pennsylvania, because the Lord spoke to us and said, there's a church to be out there. And so I just kept going to properties. And every time I'd walk into one, nope, 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 nope. And then the real estate agent says, you know, it's not even listed, but the owners of the Amish Buggy Furniture Store there said that they might be willing to sell that building. And I just said, let's go look at it. Let's go talk to them. Even though it's not for sale, let's go see. Just sometimes, folks, you just got to, you know, chase down an option, and the Holy Ghost will tell you when you're standing in front of it, you know, do the next step. Go and see if that door opens or closes. And so we looked at the building, and I'll be honest, and still to this day, even in my natural mind, I don't really like that building. I don't really like it naturally. I love it in my heart because God has it for us, you know. You understand? And I looked at the parking lot. I don't like the parking lot. I don't really like the downstairs. I don't really like this. And it certainly was a lot of work, you know, for that whole year. But I was in the parking lot, and I remember I stood back and I looked at the building from a distance. And the Lord, before anyone had mentioned any number or the price or anything like that, the Lord spoke to me and said, "This is the one." This is the one. And I'm thinking, okay, a 24,000 square foot building on Peach Street, kitty corner to the fourth largest mall in the United States in terms of vendor size, and just knowing what a raw acre, just with nothing on it, goes on Peach Street, you know, my mind started to rack up the number. And I just stopped right there and I said, "Lord, if this is what you have for us, we'll have it. Then this is the one. If the Lord says it's the one, it's the one." And so we started talking to the owners, and they started throwing out numbers with a lot of zeros. And I said, "Oh, that's great. All right, okay." I said, "How about half that, and you donate the other half of the price?" "Yeah, we'll do that." They donated half of that building to make that happen. And now we owe less on that one than we do on this one. Yeah. Folks, God has already been to your future. Yeah. God has already been there. He's already opening the doors, and that is the next one. And then here, folks, the key to this kingdom is not to sit there and dwell and be preoccupied on whether you have enough money. Right. Stop worrying about it. Those disciples, they said, "Well, Lord, the only thing we have is 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. Imagine God on God the Father on the throne. He must have just been like, "The only thing you have is 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread? What do you mean the only thing you have?
Yeah, exactly.
I've brought you into my covenant family. Have you not read in the scripture that all the world is mine?
Yeah.
All the gold and silver is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills is mine." Christians always looking at, "Oh, we don't have enough." They're looking at what they have here. They're not looking at what they have there. If you're looking at what you have there, it doesn't matter if you need to feed 5,000 hungry guys, or you need to purchase a church building, or whatever God has led you to do in your life. If God is in it, if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Holy Ghost has said it, that He wants you to look up to heaven and say, "That's enough." God is waiting for us to say, "My Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. My Father owns all the gold and silver. No good thing will He withhold for them that walk uprightly." But Christians, "Oh, look at the little bit we got here. Just a little bit down here. Not enough, never enough." Christians are so preoccupied. If they're not saying, "What do we need? They're saying, "What do we want? And if they're not saying, "We want, they're saying, "Give me more. If money just came in, then if I just had enough, I would be satisfied." Folks, the question isn't, if you're a kingdom-minded believer, it's not how much money do we have. It's, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Am I in the middle of God's will?" If you're in the middle of God's will, you're prosperous. Amen. "Well, look at my house. It's not enough. Look at my car. It's not enough." Wrong. Stop looking at the limits of what you have down here. Start looking at your unlimited Father, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or think. So many times, the reason why God doesn't do more, because nobody asks Him to do more. So many reasons God, you know, doesn't elevate His, you know, His doing, is because Christians are thinking so low. Praise the Lord. Now let's finish with this. So number one, we think it's His harvest. I'm not building my kingdom, I'm building His. Two, we're lambs sent amongst wolves. Do not think in your mind that life is always going to be easy. Three, stop trusting in money. You say, "Well, only people who have a lot trust in it." Baloney. I see a lot of people who have very little money, and that's all they think about. It's all they think about, how little they have. I don't have enough. We should be further ahead. We should have a bigger house by now. We should have this. We should be doing this. Not enough. You're looking at the fish and the bread in front of you. Jesus was like, oh my goodness, tell him to sit down. Sit down in 50s. Watch this. If you are in the will of the Father, the hawk. All of heaven is backing you up. Yeah. Now look at this. We'll end right here. Go to verse 5. Jesus says, and into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall return to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Isn't this interesting? They haven't even gone anywhere yet. They haven't even left to do what Jesus told them to do. He said, as you go from town to town, you're going to be brought into a house. Leave your peace there. He said, then they're going to put you at a table. Then they're going to bring all the food you need. And then you're not even going to have to pay for it. Then you're going to go to another city. And then they will receive you into that house. Eat what they set in front of you. Do you see what he's saying here? All of a sudden, they haven't even gone there yet. And Jesus says, when you go in your future, there's going to be a roof over your head. You're going to sit down at a table. There's going to be peace there. There's going to be food on that table. Then you're going to go into another city and they will receive you and they will set things that are free in front of you that you are going to eat. Yes. Folks, the point I'm making is that the Lord had already been into their future. That's right. God was already in their future and already had made all the reservations, all the arrangements to provide every single need that they had. He had already spoken to people. He had already dealt in their hearts about how that they were going to receive them into their home, how they were going to provide food for them. There was people already set up in their future that God had already led them to help them. Do you see this? When you are a kingdom-minded person, you are looking at the fact God has already been to my future. He has already set up every arrangement that I need. He has already spoken to the people that need to help. Folks, are you seeing this? You know, as I just meditated on this scripture, you know, the Lord just impressed upon me, you know, and says, look it, I had all the arrangements. As long as they obeyed me, as long as they stayed to the path that I called them to, everything was going to be provided. Doesn't mean that they weren't going to have a hard time at times. But he said, every bit of food they're ever going to need is going to be there. Every door that needs to open is going to open. Every table that they need to sit down at will be provided for them. Do you see this? Folks, do you think you're going to need some people to help you in your future? Boy, you sound real convinced here today. Do you believe the Lord has already been to your future? He's already made the arrangements. He's already spoken to the hearts of the people that need to help you. Don't you think that there's doors for you in the future of promotions? Absolutely. You know, some of you, you know, you've walked into promotions in your work or you walked into opportunities. Where did those opportunities? You think they were just there when you got there? God had already been there. He's in your future already, opening doors, setting up tables, talking to people that you and I need. Amen. That want to help and bless. Folks, when you're kingdom-minded and you're walking forward, you got to remember God's already been to your future. God has already set up these things in advance. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he is what? Prepared in advance for us to do. Yeah. Whatever those works are that he's prepared in advance, there's doors. I mean, those doors could be financial. They could be healing in your body. They could be opportunities, promotions, just whatever it is. Things for you to be effective in the kingdom of God. Are you getting some help out of this here today? And then fifth and finally, did you notice he said, and when you leave that city, He said, tell them of a certainty that the kingdom of God has just been near you. Yes. Folks, let me ask you this. How many people lately have you brought the kingdom of God to? He was telling them, you carry the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is with you. When you go, and when people, whether they receive you or reject you, he's saying the kingdom of God was with you the whole time. Folks, the question is, how many people are you going to bring the kingdom of God to this week, this year? How many people in your life are you going to bring the kingdom of God to? People say, well, I brought the kingdom of God to them. I invited them to church. Well, that's a good thing. Invite them to church. But inviting someone to church is not the same as leading them to the Lord. You know, bringing someone to church is not the same. You know, when's the last time someone that you love or care about, or maybe someone in your family or a coworker said, you know, the doctors told me that this was in my body. When's the last time that you said, oh, can I pray with you? Can I just take your hands and lay hands on you? Can I pray for you? When's the last time we brought healing to the sick? So often, the reason why Christians, they're too preoccupied with theirs. Like, healing for somebody else, I want it for me. I need it for me. You know, and of course, we've all been in those times when we've had that need. But I'm telling you, stop being so preoccupied with your needs and start looking to bring the kingdom of God to somebody else. Amen. Did you get something out of this here today? Number one, it's his harvest. It's not ours. Two, we are sent as lambs amongst wolves. Three, we're not to be preoccupied with riches. Stop asking money of whether it's enough or not. Four, God has already gone before you. He's already there. Anything that you need, the doors will open if you're walking in obedience to him. Remember, he wanted them in the feeding of the 5,000 not to look at the bread and the fish. If those disciples would have said, you're right, Lord. You told us to be here. You told us to feed them. Truly, heaven will provide. When's the last time we looked up at our Heavenly Father and said, Father, you're our great provider. You see the little that I have versus the big need that I have. Father God, you are faithful. Everything I need will be there. Every door that needs to open will open. Every need will be met. But instead, Christians wring their hands and get nervous. Folks, did you get something out of this here today? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we just love you. We praise you. The kingdom mindset, it's your harvest, Lord God. It's yours. That harvest includes the salvation of souls. It includes healing of bodies. Father, we want to bring the kingdom of God to this town. Father, we know this, that you sent us out as lambs amongst wolves. We shouldn't be so surprised when we get resisted. We're not so surprised when people don't want us to believe in the supernatural power of God. Father, we see that there's so many things that try to devour our blessings, discouragement, depression, all those things. Father, we thank you. We will never look at money to decide whether we have enough or not. Lord, you are ever with us. Your kingdom is always backing us up. And Father, we realize that you've already gone before us. Every door that needs to be opened, every arrangement that needs to be made, every opportunity that you have planned for us, you are in our future, you are already there. Oh, thank you, Father. And Lord, we see that wherever we go, we bring the kingdom of God to people. How many people have experienced the kingdom of God through our lives? Father, I want that number to be more in my life. I want more people to see Jesus in me. Bless you, Lord God. Bless you, Lord God. Praise you, Father. With all eyes closed, with every head bowed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. God wants to save you from your own sins. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago to pay the price, to take the punishment that we all deserve. The Bible says that if you'll confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, invite him into your heart, You will be forgiven and washed and cleansed of all sins. You'll get a brand new life. You'll have a relationship with God the Father. If you're here today and you've never done that, please know this is not a family church idea. This is the Bible's idea. If you're here and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I'm not gonna make you stand up. I'm not gonna bring you down front. I'm not gonna approach you in any way. But if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need to be saved. I need to be born again. Jesus said in John 3:3 that you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. If that's you, I'm just gonna simply ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can make Jesus the Lord of your life. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anybody, I see that hand, you can put it down. Is there anybody else that you say, Pastor, yes, I need my sins forgiven. I need to know that I have right standing with God. I need to know that I'm rescued from eternal punishment. I need to know that I'm saved. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anybody else before we pray that you say, Pastor, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to even call you or nag you or anything like that. Just right there in your seat. If you know you need Christ. Hallelujah. God loves you. We've had a couple hands. Is there anybody else before we pray that'll just be bold enough to lift up that hand and say, God, yes, I need you. Thank you. I see that hand. God loves you. Anyone else that'll just be bold enough and say, God, I need you. I need to be forgiven. I confess my sins. I want to be saved. I want to know that heaven is my home. Is there anybody else before we pray? Just want to make sure. And again, it's not the lifting of the hand that saves you. It's a sincere faith in the words that we're about to speak. We speak them from the heart. If you lifted your hand, you don't have to shout this. You don't have to be the loudest in the room. But speak these words out of your mouth. Don't just think them in your mind. We're all going to be praying right along with you. And so speak these words to the Lord. He will hear you. Let's all pray this together. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins, be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. How many of you know the Bible says that there's rejoicing in the presence of angels when one sinner repents? Isn't it awesome to see three, you know, people just coming to know the Lord? Folks, what is that? That's harvest. Harvest. It should be the most precious thing to us. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Let's go ahead and just give the Lord all the praise and glory today. Let's lift our voices. Father God, we glorify you. We magnify you, Lord God. You are so holy. We thank you for these souls that have reached out to you. Thank you, Lord, that you have washed them with the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Lord, that you've made heaven their home. Come on, everybody. We have a lot to be grateful for. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Father, we just praise you. And Father, we just command your hand of blessing upon each one that's here today. And Father, we just give you all the praise, all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, and everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.